state unions represented were 29. The number of delegates, 1,392, with the missionaries, 115, giving a grand total of 1,559.
The next business in order is the consideration of the amendment of the bylaws proposed by the Executive Board of Woman's Missionary Union in regular session on October 30th, 1958, and due notice being given in March Royal Service. And the amendment is as follows. Substitute for Section 7, Article 8, the following. 3 regular meetings of the Executive Board shall be held annually, the time and place to be fixed by the Board. This section now reads, regular meetings of the Executive Board shall be held quarterly, the time and place to be fixed by the Board. Let me read the amendment again, the proposed amendment. 3 regular meetings of the Executive Board shall be held annually, the time and place to be fixed by the Board. The question is now on the adoption of this proposed amendment. Is there discussion? If not, all favoring this proposed amendment, those who are registered as delegates, if you propose this amendment, will you please stand and remain standing to be counted? You may be seated. Just a minute. On this side, remain standing. For those registered delegates who are opposed to this proposed amendment, please stand. I see none. All right, a quorum has voted, therefore the proposed amendment is carried. And now we'll ask the Secretary, Mrs. Robert Fling, to read the minutes of the morning session and up until this time. Mrs. Fling.
Madam President, a prelude of organ music was played by Mrs. Heron. The meeting reconvened at 9:30 with the President in the chair. A medley of hymns was directed by Mrs. Grooms. The worship period, led by Mrs. Tyler, emphasized the theme, Thy Will Be Done, as an enlarged replica of the Royal Service Call to Prayer design was spotlighted. Orientals presenting baskets of fruit to Buddha made up the tableau. He Was Alone by Paxton was sung by Miss Nosserman. The minutes were read and approved. Miss Hunt expressed appreciation for the members of Girls Auxiliary serving as pages throughout the meeting. Terry Graves, Nancy Taylor, Julia Carter, Joyce Drury, Diane Fall, Dolores Wartenberg. The organization of the 1960 nominating committee was announced as follows. Chairman, Mrs. R.W. Wallace. Co-chairman, Mrs. Ansel Dean. Secretary, Mrs. Roland P. Hood. Greetings were read from the WMUs of Argentina, Cuba, and Mexico. Mrs. Grooms led the audience in singing, Lead On, O King Eternal. Ms. Hunt utilized tableaus and slides in the presentation of Thy Will Be Done Through WMU, the Executive Secretary's report. The book, Christian Witnessing, was featured. Leadership training was emphasized by a glimpse of future books, the WMU Study Course book, and Educating Youth in Missions. Mrs. Grooms directed the hymn, Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing. Three numbers were presented by the Georgetown A Cappella Choir. A. Roy Baker, director. Christ Walks Into the Hills by Hopeman. Death Is Vanquished by Kassler. Thy Will Be Done by Bruckner. Dr. W.R. White, president of Baylor University, delivered an address, Righteousness Exalteth a Nation. The closing meditation featured the Lord's Prayer and the Lighted Crosses. Tuesday afternoon, a prelude of piano music was played by Elizabeth Gill White. The hymn service was directed by Mrs. Grooms. Following the pattern of previous sessions, the worship period led by Mrs. Tyler was based on the scripture, For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. The tableau depicted Muslim worshipers bowing toward Mecca. The Carver School Choir, directed by Mr. Hugh McElroy, sang Lift Thine Eyes by Mendelssohn and Rejoice in the Lord Always by Purcell. Platform guests for the afternoon session were officials and their wives from the Baptist World Alliance Executive Committee, the faculty and administrative staff of Carver School of Missions and Social Work. Trustees and former students of the school in the audience were recognized. Mrs. Mathis thanked the assistants in programming, Mrs. Ned P. King, Mr. Jack Bird, and Mr. William Cox. The report of the Appreciation Committee was read by Mrs. J.D. Gray, Chairman, and adopted. Mrs. George Q. Holland, Chairman, stated there was no report from the Resolutions Committee. The report on registration was read by Mrs. W.W. Sanders, Chairman. The President read the following amendment to the bylaws of Women's Missionary Union as proposed by the Executive Board, October 30, 1958. Substitute for Section 7, Article 8, the following. Three regular meetings of the Executive Board shall be held annually, the time and place to be fixed by the Board. The section now reading, regular members of the Executive Board shall be held quarterly, the time and place to be fixed by the Board. A standing vote on amending Article 8, Section 7 of the bylaws as proposed by the Executive Board revealed a quorum of affirmative votes and no negative ones.
Are there any corrections to the minutes? If not, they'll stand approved. I recognize Ms. Alma Hunt.
Madam President, I'm wondering if this is the first time in the 71 years in the life of Women's Missionary Union that the Executive Board report has not been in the hands of the delegates. The report was written, and it was printed, and it was shipped, and it was received in Louisville, and due notice was given that it was in Louisville. But this morning, when the report had not been delivered, we began to make inquiry and were told that the package was on the moving van, and the van had seven stops to make, and this would be the eighth stop. And so we postponed this item of business this morning, waiting for the van to make its rounds. Now, so far as we know, the thing is still riding around with the Executive Board reports in it, though the promise came that the reports would be delivered here early in this afternoon session. No notice has yet come to the platform to that effect. And since you could not read it while sitting there, even if you had it in your hands, I hope you will follow the procedure of the motion I am going to make and understand that it was our expectation that not only delegates, but all of you would have in your hands a copy of the report. We expect it to be here by the close of the session, and the ushers will be available to hand out copies to all of you. Should the truck still be driving around when we adjourn this afternoon with the reports, we shall place them in the foyer here at some convenient place so that you may pick them up at your convenience during the remaining days that you are here. And so, Madam President, I move that the printed report of the Executive Board be adopted without reading. I have a copy and I can read it to you.
Is there a second to the motion? It's been moved and seconded that the report of the Executive Board be adopted without reading. Is there a discussion? If not, all favoring the motion will say aye. Opposed, no. The ayes have it, and the motion is carried. Now the time has come for the report of the Nominating Committee of Women's Missionary Union, Mrs. C.A. Summers, Chairman. Ms. Summers.
Madam President, after earnest prayer and thoughtful consideration, the 1959 Nominating Committee wishes to present the following nominees. President, Mrs. R. L. Mathis, Texas. Recording Secretary, Mrs. Robert Fling, Oklahoma. Members at large of the Executive Board, Mrs. J.I. Alford, Georgia, term expiring 1964. Mrs. M.K. Cobble, Tennessee, term also expiring 1964. Resident member of the Executive Board, Mrs. B.L. Parsons, Birmingham, Alabama, term expiring 1964. Respectfully submitted by the nominating committee, made up of representative from each state in the Southern Baptist Convention.
I will ask Mrs. F.D. Mabry, Vice President from Louisiana, to take the chair.
You hear the report of the nominating committee nominating Mrs. R.L. Mathis as your president. Do I hear a nomination from the floor? If not, those favoring Mrs. Mathis as being your president for the next year, will you say aye? Those opposed, no. Mrs. Mathis is elected. Now will you stand for Mrs. Mathis, please, as she comes back. Thank you so much for that. We had the ballots already for the other nomination. According to the bylaws of Women's Missionary Union, the presidents of our states are the vice presidents of our union, and I should like for these vice presidents to stand. And thank you so much. Mrs. Robert Fling, Oklahoma, has been nominated for our recording secretary. Are there other nominations? If not, all favoring the election of Mrs. Fling will say aye. Opposed, no. The ayes have it, and Mrs. Fling is elected. The following members at large have been nominated: Mrs. J.I. Alford of Georgia and Mrs. M.K. Cobble of Tennessee. Are there other nominations for either of these places? If not, all favoring their election will please say aye. Opposed, no. The ayes have it, and they are elected. Mrs. B.L. Parsons of Birmingham, Alabama, has been nominated as a resident member of the Executive Board. Are there other nominations? If not, all favoring the election of Mrs. Parsons will please say aye. Opposed, no. The ayes have it, and Mrs. Parsons is elected. And I should like for Mrs. Fling and Mrs. Alford and Mrs. Cobble and Mrs. Parsons to please stand. Thank you so much. And now our song leader will lead us in singing together for the last time during this annual meeting, "Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing." Mr. Grooms.
My gracious Lord.
This morning we witnessed a very telling, lovely tableau, and yet one which caused us in our hearts, I'm sure, to feel condemned, that we do not care more, or that we do not show in a far better way than we have our love for these students who come from other lands to our schools. This afternoon, we have four students who are coming to tell us what the Lord has done for them. You will see there on your program, Ms. Jean Wu of Taiwan, Mrs. Georgette Jerries from Israel, Mr. Joseph Idawu from Nigeria, and Mr. Don Garcia of Argentina. And they will come in the order in which I have called their names and as they're listed on your program, telling us what the Lord has done for them.
Yea, I have loved thee with everlasting love. Therefore, with loving thankfulness have I drawn thee. It was such a long way for me to walk till the day I was born again in the family of God. So many times when I heard about the story of the death of Jesus Christ, about the love plan of salvation, I was touched, but I could not believe there was really a God. Also, I couldn't believe that Jesus Christ had died for all people on this earth. But sometimes I would stop and wonder, if Jesus Christ was simply a character of an ordinary story, why, through centuries, millions of Christians dedicated their life to preach, to spread the gospel to every land, to all nations? If their belief was not true, how could they carry on this work from generations to generations? At that time, I was so busy, engaged in my high school work, in my college work. Life was too full for me to step further to try to seeking the answer of those questions. Till the end of my college, I had been away from my own parents for 8 years. Life to me was not bright and certain as I dreamed before. My family was broken since the communists came in to control the mainland China. So many times, deep in my heart, I asked myself, why am I here in Taiwan instead of staying with my parents in China? Why so many things happened to me during these past 8 years? Could I control the life of my own? I couldn't answer myself. Till the last year in college, I got more chance to study the Bible and learn a little bit more about Bible through the Bible classes and through the discussions with missionaries and Christian friends. I knew the scripture was true to them, but the difficulty was I couldn't believe. My graduation from college marked a turning point of my life. I thought it was time to feel hopeful, to feel happy, because it would be a new start for me after graduation. But on the contrary, it seemed to me I was put to a spot. I feel directness, hopeless, and purposeless. It was in that year, 1956, after I graduated from college. A friend of mine, a Christian friend, she invited me to join a college Baptist student assembly in a beautiful mountain near Taipei, where I lived. I went there not because I had a heart for seeking the truth, but because I was trying to forget some troubles and to rest. But God had his plan on me. One night, Dr. Zhang was speaking about life and decision. From the beginning to the end of the meeting, every word was spoken to me as the invitation was given. I was urged by the power, but the struggle is so hard. And I almost couldn't move my fate. But the saying of Jesus Christ was so clear to me. I am the life, the truth, the way. No one come unto the Lord but by me. Finally, I went out there and received Jesus Christ as my Savior. More important after that is I went to a little town and teach and was isolated from all living circumstances. That time, I real applied. Prayer through prayer, I got the assurance that Jesus, that my God. Is a living God, a merciful Lord, a sweetest friend. There is a song in Chinese. Through that sufferings, he has taught me about this. It says, God has never promised the sky is ever blue. God has never promised the life path is full of flowers and bloom. God has never promised that life no sorrow, day find no rain. God does promise to those to walk in his strength, in his light, and in him understanding and forgiveness is infinite, the love eternity.
It was in 1948 when I first entered a Baptist church in my hometown, Nazareth, and it was a Southern Baptist too. It was during the war between the Arabs and the Jews that many Arab refugees were kicked out of their homes from the villages that surround Nazareth, and they came to Nazareth to find their shelter there. They were kicked with nothing, neither clothes nor food, beside their clothes they had on their backs. Of course, the churches tried to help those miserable people. And many, of course, the Baptist Church also shared in helping. Many girls from Nazareth volunteered to go and help distribute the food and the clothing among those people. I went to the Baptist Church for the first time in my life. I went there to help because it was the closest church to my home, and in case of shooting, I could have run home in 3 minutes. Of course, the missionaries take advantage of every opportunity. After we finished working, one of the missionaries approached me and thanked me and invited me to attend the prayer meeting that was to be held that same evening. Of course, I did not like the idea at first. The Baptist church seemed to me so funny, with no pictures or statues of saints or Jesus and his mother hanged on the walls, and without any attractive lamps, as I was used to in my parents' church, the Greek Orthodox Church. I wanted to be polite, and I answered that lady missionary, which I'm sure every one of you know, Miss Katie Ellen Groover from Nashville, Tennessee. I promised her that I will try my best to go, and I surely did. I begged my mother, who let me go with some of my friends. Of course, I went with girlfriends. We went there, and for the first time in my life, I heard a message about salvation given by Miss Groover. At that time, there were only 3 lady missionaries in Nazareth and in all Israel taking care of the churches and the schools and the orphan children's homes. I felt so impressed, and that was enough to attract me to go more often to the Baptist church and learn and hear more about salvation, which I never heard before. Of course, my mother at first did not approve of it very much, being a very strict Greek Orthodox, but she let me go to the Baptist church on condition that I go first with her to her church. So on Sunday, I had to go from 9 until 11 to the Greek Orthodox church, after which I went to the Baptist church. A few weeks later, the missionaries felt that it would be best to have a school where they to reopen the school where they can have all this, those refugees' children who did not have anywhere to go. And so I applied for a teaching job, and I was very glad when I was accepted before even I finished high school. I started teaching, and I finished my high school training while teaching. Of course, the Baptist school started growing from day to day, and my responsibilities grew from day to day too. And I felt that I couldn't go anymore to 2 churches and try to be active in neither. So, of course, I chose one, and that was the Baptist church. My mother did not like that, and I tried to convince her, and I succeeded to a certain extent when she went with me several times to the Baptist church. Then she said, "Well, since they teach Christianity, go, but do not pay any attention to what the preacher says about baptism. You were baptized when you were 2 years old, and there is nowhere in the Bible that says a person should be baptized twice." I kept on going to the church and kept on reminding myself that I was baptized, although that baptism did not mean anything to me many times. But I struggled and struggled and tried to do everything that would please my mother. My love grew from day to day to the Baptist missionaries and the Baptist work and their teachings. And I struggled, and I read the Bible and searched every verse and tried to find things to argue with the missionaries. And I did many times, trying to prove to them that my mother was right, considering my mother a good Christian. I struggled, and finally I came to a solution that I should take that step and confess the Lord before men so that he may confess me in heaven. Of course, to do that, it costed me a lot. And I thought, if I do that, that means I will lose all my friends that used to mock those who come to the front seat confessing the Lord as their personal Savior. And besides that, I would lose my mother's love and my family's love. So I struggled, and finally I came to a solution, and that was to confess the Lord and depend upon Him fully. And why should people know? And so I did that in my heart and tried to please Him as much as I could. Then in 1955, I came to Georgetown College. I had the privilege to hear Dr. Edelman, who was president at Georgetown College. I went with him and his family, to many churches in many cities in Kentucky and other places to hear him preach in many revivals. I was so much impressed with his teachings, and many times I felt that I should take two steps to confess the Lord and to follow him in baptism. But of course, I kept on struggling and saying, well, since I'm away from my mother, I still should do what she wants me to do. Until later, a revival week took place in Georgetown Baptist Church, and our speaker was also our beloved president, Dr. Edelman. And he preached, and I loved to hear him speak, so I did not miss any service, neither in the morning nor in the evening. I had a hard week struggling all the time and begging the Lord not to let me move from my seat. I felt so released the last evening when he said, let us sing the last stanza, but I do not want anyone to leave this building without surrendering his life fully to the Lord. I said to myself, well, I surrendered my life fully to the Lord, and why should people know? And then I was happy then when they finished singing that I did not do anything. And then I started testing the Lord and said, if the Lord really wants me to go, they will sing one more verse, although I was sure they will sing no more verses. And I was shocked when I heard Dr. Edelman say, let us sing. I feel that we should sing one more stanza. Won't you come? And there I went with tears of joy washing my face. I felt so happy that the Lord finally led me. Of course, I couldn't be baptized the following week or the following several weeks. I had to wait and kept on writing to my mother and explaining to her and discussing it with her. Many times she would neglect that question, and oftentimes she tried to convince me that that wasn't the right thing to do. Until just a week before Christmas, she wrote and asked me, what did I want for a Christmas present? I wrote and told her, I don't want anything except your consent to my baptism. And of course, I had to tell her that I'm going to take that step whether you want it or not. I'm going to follow the Lord if you would agree or not, but I do rather that you agree. Then when she felt that I was insisted, she wrote and said, well, if you think that that is a right step to take, and if you still insist upon that, do it. And I was so happy that I was baptized also by Dr. Edelman. There is nothing more wonderful to follow the Lord than to follow the Lord in every step. It really thrilled my heart to see Dr. and Mrs. Edelman, as well as Miss Groover, as I was sitting here, because they, together with many missionaries in my country, meant so much to my life as well as to many other lives.
I will tell what he has done for me. It is impossible for me to tell what the Lord has done for me in 43 years in 5 minutes. So I will just give you just the gist. And don't mind English. You mind the gist of what I'm going to tell you. Nitori Olorun fe ara ye to bege ti o fi omo bibi re nikan soso fun ni pe enikeni ti o ba gba gbo ki yo se gbe sugbon yo ni ye ti ko ni pekun. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. My conversion experience is a tragic one to me. I was born in a pagan home, and I was a pagan for the first 16 years of my age. I became a Christian in 1932, and that time it was through the effort of a national pastor who was converted by one of the missionaries by name Dr. G. Green, of whom you all know. After that conversion experience, It was very hard for me because my parents were heathen, and I couldn't tell them. I had to sneak to church several times, but later on they found out that, well, I became a Christian and my trouble increased. They have to excommunicate me from home. They drove me from home. I have to lodge with my friends in the town for so many weeks, sending the big wheels of the town to them to beg them so that they might accept me back. But they refused, telling them that they rather see me die than to become a Christian. But thanks be to God, after much persuasion, they accepted me back, but continued to send me on an errand on Sunday so that I might be prevented from going to church. But through God's help, they too became Christian before they died. After that one, I started to go to school. I went to grade school. I went to primary school, high school, college, and seminary in Nigeria. I was a teacher for 7 years and a pastor for 12 years before I came to Georgetown College to study. And I was much impressed by the Christian atmosphere which I was thrust in when I was in Georgetown. After so many years of experience as a pastor, I still have so many things to learn. When I came here to be better prepared so that I might be an effective witness of Christ, it was not because of money, because if it were money, I wouldn't come to this country, because I cannot trade my wife and my children for money, whom I have not seen for the past 3 years, but so that I might go back and be better witness of him, I have to be in this country to study, to be more equipped for the missionary work so that we might help them. Now, Nigeria is at the crossroads. We thank you for the cooperative program which has helped us along for so many years in Nigeria and has improved our work tremendously. But now, we are at the crossroads. The country is committed to independence next year. What shall we choose, Christ or Mohammed? So therefore, that means we still need your interest, we need your prayer, we need your money, we need your missionary personnel, so that we might choose Christ and not Mohammed. So that means our missionary personnel should not be saturated this time, but continue to flow.
Needless to say that if I have never had come to the United States, I never would have gotten to see so many women together in one place. Many, many years ago, there lived a goodly king that loved his son just very deeply. And one day, he decided to give this son a gift that would endure and that would have meaning for him all his life. This king gave this son a palace, and this palace was unique in one sense. Each room in the palace had a special thing about this room that no other room had. And they were connected by these dark, narrow passages. The first day that the prince went to see the palace, he came into the first room, and he was overwhelmed by the beauty that this room had. The furniture, the draperies, the way everything was arranged, the pictures on the walls, just stirred every bit of his aesthetic feelings he had inside. And he said, "I've never seen a most beautiful room than this." But then, all of a sudden, he saw a door, and he said, "I wonder what it is behind that door." And after a few minutes, he got up and just went and opened that door. And he saw that there was a long hallway that led into another room. So he went through this dark hallway and entered another room. And this room was bigger, and this room was more beautiful. And the sun came through a beautiful picture windows, and the paintings were more beautiful, and the furniture was arranged in a particular way, and he says, "I'm sure the human mind couldn't think of anything better than this." And he was standing there amazed to the beauty of this room when he saw this other door. And he went to this other door, and so on, he found another room, and this one was more beautiful than the previous one. And the story goes on, and it says that the prince went from one room to the other all during his life, and they never ended. There were always rooms, and each room was more beautiful than the other. few years ago, God gave me a magnificent castle that I came into, and that He gave me, and that I call life in God. This life in God was given through Jesus Christ. This castle is full of continuous and unending rooms of experience. Each one has been more rewarding and more magnificent than the previous one. Each one has had the uniqueness of the divine touch. God's loving kindness is fresh and new from His hand every morning. Today's gifts are not all gifts. They are new gifts for today's needs. When I see the sun come out in the morning, it's not the same sunrise that I saw yesterday. It's a new sunrise for today's needs. It was a new surprise, as glorious and beautiful as if it were the first and only sunrise. Today's mercies may be like yesterday's, but they are not the same. Every blessing from God is as new as if it were the first. Sometimes I have gone through the dark hallways that led me into another room, these dark hallways, but I always could see through the dark hallway that at the other end there was a streak of light that told me that God was with me. I'm thinking today of the many people in this world that goes through these dark hallways for many years and for unending years without ever seeing a streak of light at the other end. May we our lives may become so that God may give us a palace that may have an ending room. He gave me many rooms, and each room is a wonderful experience. He showed me in one room that I was supposed to come to the United States. He showed me in another room that I was supposed to go to Howard College in Birmingham, Alabama. He showed me in another room that I was to serve Him wholly and with every bit of my time and talent. He showed me in another room that I was supposed to come to Southern Baptist Seminary. And I'm just eager to know what this other room will have. Are you eager for this other room as I am? If we would let God give us this castle and use it to the best of our abilities without ever stopping to go to the next room, I think God can show through us this wonderful palace to other people that don't have a streak of light in their way. I heard the voice of Jesus say, "I am this dark world's light. Look unto me, thy morn shall rise, and all that day be bright." I looked to Jesus, and I found in Him my star, my sun, and in that light of life I'll walk till traveling days are done.
He's got the whole world. the whole world in his hand. He's got the tiny babes in his hand. He's got the tiny babes in his hand. He's got the tiny babes in his hand. He's got the whole world in his hand. He's got you and me in his hand. He's got you and me in his hand. He's got you and me in his hand. He's got the whole world in his hand.
May we stand quietly together. As our organist continues to play, will you bow your heads in prayer? And as we think of these young people who have brought their personal testimonies of what Christ has come to mean to them because of their leaders, our missionaries, those with whom they have come in contact, who have known the story of salvation, let us give thanks for these young people. And let us give thanks for young people everywhere who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and for those in the countries around the world who do not know Him. As we thank the Lord for the young people of the world, let us ask Him to come into our hearts this day, this hour, this moment. Let us ask Him to teach us to be the better Baptists, that we may send the gospel to the world. Will you ask Him now, right where you are, standing there, all by yourself for a moment? Will you ask Him to give you the missionary concern that will send the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth? And as we continue to pray, let us pray for all the Baptist people of the world. Let us pray that He shall bind our hearts together in this great Baptist World Fellowship, about which we shall hear in a few moments. And we thank Thee, Lord, for these moments of prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Already our minds, our eyes, our hearts, our pocketbooks even, are turned in the direction of the next meeting of the Baptist World Alliance in Rio, in Brazil, in 1960. It is our joy to welcome here this afternoon, for this closing session of Women's Missionary Union, the leaders in the Baptist World Alliance. We are grateful to have Mr. Robert S. Denny, who leads the youth of the Alliance in a great program of fellowship. One of the most wonderful meetings ever held by Baptists was the youth meeting held in Toronto, Canada last summer, And so, Mr. Denny, we welcome you this afternoon to bring greetings from the young people around the world and to tell us about their part in the meeting in Rio. Mr. Denny.
One does not have to say much about the youth of the world after hearing these four wonderful young people give their testimonies this afternoon. For in them you have seen a picture of the young people of the world, but I should say a picture of some of the young people of the world. Tomorrow night you will see some pictures of some of the rest of the young people of the world who are not so fortunate as these. The world is sicker than we know. The world is hungrier than we know. The world is loster than we know. At least 2 billion out of the world's 3 billion people do not know Jesus Christ. And if there's anything really to be done about the desperate situation of the world, it will be done by the young people who will step onto the scene of time so quickly. I sat here this afternoon and reminisced a little bit. And it seems like just a few years, but I know it's more than that. When I stepped out of a little junior choir down in Lexington, Kentucky, and accepted the Lord Jesus as my Savior. And it seems like only a few years passed until I got into the Baptist Student Union work here in Kentucky, and Missionary A.L. Gillespie, sitting over here, was then working with the students in Kentucky, persuaded me much against my will to go into some BSU meetings. And there I got a glimpse of bigger things and a sense of dedication that I would not have gotten otherwise. And a student pastor in Kentucky, now Dr. Denham of Houston, persuaded me to go to a Baptist World Congress down in Atlanta. And I got a perspective of the world and caught something of the fellowship of the believers in Jesus Christ around the world. And I sing anew every time I travel any place with Dr. Adams, the president of the Alliance, "Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love." What an opportunity we have, we 23 million Baptists, with a host of young people in our families and churches, to try to share with them something of the blessings of Christ. What a thrill it was, as Mrs. Mathis said, at the youth conference in Toronto, 8,000 young people from 67 countries around the world, and to see them discover new friends, to see prejudices and suspicions and fears melt in the warmth of Christian love, just like it did, I suppose, in 1905 at London when Baptists came together for the first time, just as we saw it melt in 1947 at Copenhagen so closely after the war, in 1949 when the youth of Europe came together in Stockholm, just as it did in 53 down in Rio when the young people of Latin America came together for the first time, and the wonderful experience in Hong Kong in 56, to see the representatives of 13 Asian countries speaking English, all of them, mind you, coming together, looking at each other out of the corners of their eyes, wondering, will I be accepted, wonder if I want to be accepted. Then after a couple of days of Christian fellowship, to hear somebody say, we ought to perpetuate this fellowship. Nobody has ever gone to one of these meetings with an organizational charter or procedure. This is not the business of the Alliance. The business of the Baptist World Alliance is to promote Christian fellowship and understanding, and to bring Baptists closer together, to help them to be able to witness better for the Lord Jesus around the world. Fellowship and understanding is not the end. This is simply a means toward better witnessing for the Lord Jesus. And when we bring people together, whether it be in groups like this, in regional conferences as the Asian countries at Hong Kong, or in world meetings like Toronto or London, or down in Rio in 1960 when we'll all come together down there, we bring them together so that they'll come to know each other in Christian love and sing anew, "Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love," and get up and go out to witness in a new way. For there's a verse of Scripture that says, by these things shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you love one another. We in the United States many times have been guilty of loving in direct proportion to the distance which we are from our fellow Baptists. We've been guilty many times of loving people on the other side of the water and not the other side of the street or the other side of the tracks. And as we are finding new vehicles and frameworks in which we can witness for the Lord, like the Baptist Jubilee Advance, and coming together in regional and world conferences, we're teaching the young people of the world, for they catch what we do, but they catch more than this, what we feel between ourselves. And then they come up with a new sense of love and appreciation and respect for each other. And this is the seedbed in which Christian nurture, in which Christian witnessing can grow. The Baptist Jubilee Advance could not have been born out of Caspar Warren's idea, except that it had a seedbed of love and understanding in which to grow in the hearts and minds of people who'd already come to love each other. What are these young people around the world like? Is the most common question asked. You've seen four of them this afternoon. You'll see some pictures of some more tomorrow night. In short, they're just like the young people here, beset by the same sins, saved by the same Savior, thrilled by the same Bible, walk into the same church to serve Christ. A young man behind the Iron Curtain bought a Bible to see what these silly Christians read. On reading it as a skeptic, he became a believer. And then with it tucked under his arm, he said in a letter to me, "I set out walking from chapel to chapel, seeking the believers of God who had found what I had found in God's book. I'm glad he found a little band of Baptists who told him about Zurich Seminary. Later he became a minister, a pastor, a theological professor. This young man of yesterday, this leader of today. If we can grasp something of the potential which is in our churches and which is around the world, we'll attack with a new zeal the opportunities of witnessing to the youth of the world today."
Since the meeting of the Baptist World Alliance in Copenhagen in 1947, Mrs. George R. Martin has been leading the women of the world. She has accomplished many, many great things as she has organized the continental unions, as she has gone from continent to continent. Former president of Women's Missionary Union until 1956, Mrs. George R. Martin, our own, will tell us something of the women's department and of the coming meeting in Rio.
Madam President and members of Women's Missionary Union,
I first want to bring you greetings from the Baptist women around the world. It was 32 years ago when I attended the annual meeting of Women's Missionary Union here in lovely Louisville. I had been asked to speak in response to the address of welcome. For this task, I was wholly unqualified. I had neither wisdom nor words nor powers of speech
to stir women's souls. So I spoke right on. I talked to them about the subject of relationships. I remembered that at one time, long, long ago, Virginia and Kentucky were one. They remained one until the year 1792, when Kentucky took upon herself the robes of statehood, and we were one no longer in a state sense. It was a thrilling story to remind those women 32 years ago of that traveling church, a band of 600 Baptists who had left their homes in Virginia with Bibles and religion and came settling in the new land of promise, Kentucky. I asked those women that day a question, and I'm going to ask you a question. I come this afternoon not to talk to you about state relationships, but rather about worldwide relationships. As I have been thinking of this meeting, there has been one question that has been ringing in my heart. It is found in the words of our Master as he spoke to the multitudes concerning John. You will recall he said to him, "What went ye out into the wilderness to see?" And so I'm asking you women here this afternoon, what are you going to Rio for? What are you going to see and to do? Now, before I even ask that question, I know that in your minds there is the response on the part of some, why we are going to see the sights. And so often we do go to see the sights. And I assure you that as you make your plans for Rio, you may know that you will see some sights you have never seen before. You will see...